Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our services. This morning's lesson is continuing the series about the eldership. And I mentioned early on, what we decided to do was have four lessons on the eldership, and then we're going to proceed with the process of appointing men if we believe indeed there are men who are qualified. I didn't want to spend all 4 weeks on the qualifications because for a number of reasons. Number one, I think the congregation is familiar enough with that. We will do that. I first said just 1 week, and then I thought better of it, and we will begin that actually next week. So the next two lessons are going to be dealing with the qualifications of the eldership. This morning's lesson is going to be kind of a sequel to the previous lesson. I had actually preached a lesson like this back in 2010 when I got here, and I went back and I couldn't find the outline, I couldn't find the PowerPoints, and then when I listened to the audio tape, we did have an audio tape of it, I thought, you know, I'm going to redo that, and that's exactly what I did. So although I've done this sermon, it's not the sermon that I did back then when I did this sermon, if that makes any sense. The other thing, just along that lines, is I've preached outlines. I've repeated outlines at different places that I've preached as well as here, but I've never preached the same sermon twice. And if you understand what I'm saying there, you'd appreciate that. But this morning we're going to be looking at the role of elders within a congregation. And just quickly to review, what we looked at last week, we acknowledged that God designed the church with infinite wisdom. It was God's design to show His eternal power. And this wisdom, this design, all of this that God did, began from eternity. And I tried to illustrate that by saying, if you have been all your life saving up for a house in retirement, and you want this house built, you want this house designed a certain way, and you've saved the money, and you've picked out the land, and you know which direction you want the house, you know how many rooms you want in that house, you want to know how big the driveway is to be, and the lot, and all of these things, and you pay somebody to do that, and you come back, and it's completely different, you'd be infuriated, wouldn't you? God has been planning the church from eternity. He has detailed in His Word what it's to be like. And when men alter that, you can be certain of this: God is not pleased. God has told us what He wants. And with the wisdom that created the universe, the wisdom that designed the mathematics, the physics of the universe, the same mind designed the Lord's church, and we need to respect that, of course. There are countless ways to organize a congregation, but only two are scriptural. And we talked about that last week as well. We said there is an unscriptural organization. That would be, for example, synods, dioceses, like we see in some of the larger denominations. There are unscriptural disorganizations where congregations are just in anarchy, and that's another way. There is a scriptural disorganization, and briefly, just reviewing that, the apostles, as they went through Asia Minor and other places, they established congregations. And then several years later, they went back, or they sent men back, to appoint elders in those congregations, meaning that those congregations existed for a period of time without an eldership. But it's clear that it was God's design to have a scriptural, an organization. And so when it is organized as God intended, that is a scriptural organization. Now, these are just four ways that I've mentioned, and two of these are clearly not scriptural. They're unscriptural. But there is a scriptural disorganization that can exist for a period of time. I say that because just recently one of our elders stepped down, and as a result we have lost our eldership. That doesn't mean everybody jump up and run somewhere else because there's no elders. There is a period of time where a congregation can exist without elders and still be scriptural. However, a congregation should always be working towards the appointment of elders. Whether that appointment takes a few years, whether it takes a decade, or however long it takes, the congregation needs to be working to that end. And again, that's something. You see, I have a stamp up here, an okay, and that is, I believe this is a situation where God approves, but it's not the situation that God designed. A number of years ago, I was working in a print shop. I was a printer by trade many years ago. And I was working in a small print shop, and the owner was, well, I'll be kind and I'll say he was eccentric. He was prone to walking into the shop, and if he was upset, he would look around the shop, and whoever he made eye contact with, you know, you were going to be raked over the coals, whether there was a reason or not. And one day, he was just talking. Somebody said something to him, and he asked them to do something, and they said, how does this look? He asked, how does this look? And somebody said, okay. Big mistake, because he spent a half an hour ranting about how everybody just thinks everything is just okay. It ought to be good, or you betcha, or something like this. I think this is a situation where this type of an organization, a congregation that is disorganized because there are not yet men qualified to be elders, that's okay, but it's not what God designed. God wants the church to have elders, qualified elders. Now, having looked at that, now we're going to look, okay, we see that the elders are important in a congregation. What is it that elders are responsible to do? You could do, without question, well, maybe not you, but I could do a series just on the role of elders. And so I'm going to be looking at some of this. But one of the best ways to understand the role of the elders in a congregation is to look at how they're described. You know, in the church, most congregations I'm aware of use the term elders for the men who oversee the work. But there is no official title in the New Testament. Sometimes they're referred to as bishops. Other times they're referred to as shepherds. Other times they're referred to as stewards. Other times they are referred to as elders. But those words mean something. Those words mean something. So we'll look at that. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 that Tommy read to us just a minute ago, the Apostle Peter said, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over the flock, over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So in this particular passage, we see three of those terms being used. One is elders, the other is shepherds, and the other is overseers. There's one other term we'll look at a little bit further in there. What is an elder? What is an elder? Well, the reason that I ask that question is because every once in a while you'll be at home and you'll hear a knock on the door. And you'll go to the door and there'll be two men there, possibly teenagers, maybe a little bit older than that, and they'll say, "Hi, this is Elder John and this is Elder Jim, and we want to talk to you about the Mormon Church." And you look at them, and I can't help but think when that happens, you're an elder? You're pretty young to be an elder. And I was talking to somebody the other day. I might have been listening to Ralph Walker, but he said he asks him, "Well, where's your wife?" "Wife? I'm not married." "Where are your kids?" "I'm not married. I don't have kids." "Have you read the qualifications of an elder? What qualifies you to be an elder if you don't meet those qualifications?" And so you understand that. Well, there is a definition of an elder. And then there it is. Okay, well, I'm not going to read all of that. Don't worry about that. But I wanted to point this out. This is from Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. I'm going to read a couple of things just so you get the idea. Presbyteros, the word elder, is translated from the word presbyteros. And it is an adjective. So it describes a person. The comparative degree of presbus, an old man, an elder, is used. And then he gives several examples of these. He also says it's of age, whether the person is elder of two persons or just the eldest, or of rank, position, or responsibility. Now, what that means is that this person needs to be elder. He doesn't have to be the oldest. And we'll talk a little bit more about that this week and also next week. But he has to be considered elder. Well, what is an elder? How old? It doesn't tell us. And I've heard, I'm going to talk about next week also about disqualifications. I'll explain that more in detail. But I've heard people say, well, he has to be older than the median age of the congregation, or he has to be one of the oldest people in the congregation, or this. None of that is correct. That's simply not true. What he has to be is he has to be old enough to be married. He has to be old enough to not be considered a novice. He has to be old enough to have children, and children old enough that you can see how he managed those children. Those all point to the idea of the age. An elder is not strictly looking at how old he must be, but it's looking at, is he mature? Is he seasoned? Might be another way of looking at that. And so you look at that and see, does he fit those things? The qualifications help identify how old that person must be. If someone says, well, that person can't be an elder because I'm older than he is. Well, my mother is going to hit her 90th birthday this coming year. And if it has to be older than my mother, or actually I think Luetta as well, then you got a problem, because by the time that person is ready to serve, they're ready to step down. That's obviously not what is meant. And I've heard people say, well, they should be older than the median age of the congregation. So then one person who might be qualified to serve as an elder over at Chester would be unqualified to serve at Rivermont, or vice versa, because congregations vary in median age by quite a bit. No, that's not what it means either. It really just means a mature person. You don't want a child. You don't want a child serving as an elder. This Greek word presbyteros, from which elder has come, it's the term where the Presbyterian Church got its name, because it was organized and the intent was that there would be elders, there would be presbyters in a congregation. And notice, while I have elder her singular, it is always in the New Testament regarding a congregation, it's all plural. Now, what's the significance of it? If you had a multi-billion dollar business that you had been working on for 50 years, building it up, designing it, working it, and all of a sudden somebody comes in and they're 23 years old, and they say, I want to be the CEO, well, what's your experience? I don't have any, but I got out of a good college. I got out of Harvard just 3 weeks ago, would you possibly be reluctant to place somebody with that little experience, if any experience, in that position? I think most of us would say, no, I don't think so. I would want to see somebody who's mature enough to have experience managing business and doing things like that. The Lord wants mature, experienced individuals in charge of local congregations. This is an adjective. It modifies the person, not the office. The person needs to be elder, but as I mentioned, that doesn't mean the oldest. That doesn't mean one of the oldest. It means mature and experienced. This is both an absolute and a relativistic term. As we go through the qualifications, we'll see some are absolute. He must be the husband of one wife. You can't almost have a wife. You're not kind of married. No, you have to have a wife, a single wife. Okay? Some are absolute. Others are relativistic. And by that I mean he has to be holy. Well, does he have to be the holiest person in the congregation? Well, what about the other elders? Who's going to be the most holy? He has to be holy. But there is relativity in that. It does not refer to an infant. It doesn't refer to a juvenile. It even doesn't refer to a young man. I remember one time listening to Lewis Willis, and I think at the time, if I were to guess, I would say he was probably in his 50s. And he was saying that E.A. Dykus, one of the elders and preachers at a nearby congregation that everybody knew, everybody loved him, his father, A.W. Dykus, wrote, "Our God, He is Alive." But E.A. Dykus went to him one time, and he sat down in his office, and he is telling him, you know, there's a lot of problems going on in the brotherhood, and some of these younger preachers around here, they might need some guidance and things like that. And we older preachers have to be prepared to offer guidance if somebody needs it. And he says, it was not until E.A. Dykus told me that I was an older man that I accepted the fact that I was an older man. I'm about to turn, well, in December, I'll be 67 years old. Hard for me to believe. But you know, even though I get up and my back is stiff and I got to walk around for 5 minutes before I start really feeling good and wash my face, and it takes me 10 minutes before the brain starts moving, I still never think of myself as an old man. Some of you would say, oh, you're old. You're an old man. And others would say, Brian, you're young. That's the idea that I'm trying to present by that. But an elder is not an infant. An elder is not a juvenile. An elder is not a young man. An elder is a mature and experienced individual. It refers to a mature man. And as I mentioned before, the qualifications kind of suggest the age of that person. The more, as I mentioned, Mormon missionaries are called elders, but they're not. This is not just a term. It's not just the name of the office. It is an adjective that describes the individual. Another term that is used is a bishop. I didn't want to put a cardinal bishop up here. We don't need to see that. But what is a bishop? What exactly is a bishop? So let's define that term. Bishop comes from the Greek word episkopos, and we're told literally it means an overseer. It comes from two words, epi, two Greek words, epi, which means over, and skopeo, which means to look or to watch. Okay, so in English, the word bishop, we don't think of it this way, but the definition of bishop literally is an overseer. And so a bishop and an overseer are the exact same thing. When you look at this, there's a footnote here, and it's good to note that. He says, note, presbyteros, an elder, is another term for the same person as a bishop or overseer. See Acts 20 and 17. The term elder indicates the mature spiritual experience and understanding of those so described. The term bishop or overseer indicates the character of the work undertaken. So the difference between these two terms is one's describing the man and the other is describing the work. But an episkopos is a bishop, or we understand the term overseer. That's the definition of it. The Greek word episkopos is where the Episcopalian church or the Episcopal church derived their name. When it was organized, it was intended to be overseen by bishops, same as elders or presbyters. There was supposed to be local men overseeing the local congregations until it became a large denomination. So what is a bishop? We've already talked about that, but a bishop is an overseer, a manager. A bishop has to be aware of the congregation. He has to be familiar with the congregation. He must know the needs of the congregation. He must know how to provide the needs of a congregation. He is overseeing them. He is given the oversight of a congregation. Now, I'm using him singular, but as I've mentioned before, within a congregation, it's a plurality. But that is the work of a bishop. This is a verb describing the work. What he does is to oversee the local congregation. And it also suggests the significance of the qualifications. When we look at the qualifications, you'll see what's involved. He has to be familiar with, he has to have experience to know when problems arise, what's a good way to address those problems. If an issue raises up and he collapses under pressure, there's a problem there. He needs to be cool, calm, collected, and knowledgeable about dealing with those things. And even when there's no problems, it ought to be his responsibility, their responsibility, to make sure that the congregation is running smooth and continuing to grow, continuing to prosper. That is the work of a bishop or of an overseer. He is a steward. A steward, and we'll talk about that later. And he will manage the church. The next term we'll look at is a shepherd. What is a shepherd? I know you're thinking, Brian, I think we all know what a shepherd is. But let's look at the definition from the scriptures. The Greek word for pastor is poimen. I used to think that pastor was associated to this, but a pastor is a shepherd, one who tends and herds or flocks. Okay? Not merely one who feeds them. I don't know how many of you are familiar with farm life, and I will be glad to tell you that I don't have tons of experience, but I was fortunate enough as a young man to travel to Iowa and visit some friends of ours, some family of some friends of ours, and they had a large farm. Well, for me, it was large. It was a pretty good-sized farm. And one of the things that they had there was sheep. And the man that was the owner of the sheep, he'd take us out there, and here'd be this huge flock of sheep, and he'd say, "Hey, sheep!" And all those sheep would, they'd all answer back to him. I said, "Do that again." He says, "Hey, sheep." They all answered back. I says, "Can I do that?" He says, "Well, you can try." So I said, "Hey, sheep." Crickets. "Hey, sheep." No, those sheep didn't know me. Those sheep did not know me. Okay. Now, my point in this was he did not go out there every day and give feed to these sheep. He didn't go out there every day and water the sheep. He made sure that someone was doing that. And that's the distinction it's trying to say here. He's not going and micromanaging everything. He's not going out there and doing every little detail. He is overseeing, and that's what a shepherd does. But he will lead them, and they will follow. He will be an example to them. If they're frightened and he's brave, they'll be encouraged. If he's rushing them into the barn because the storm is coming, they'll hurry. He sees to their needs. He takes care of them. He makes sure they're fed, and sometimes he feeds them or he waters them. Probably read the 23rd Psalm and you get a good idea of what a shepherd does. And that's the way the elder is in the local congregation. He doesn't just give them food and let it go. He guides them. He shepherds them. He comforts them. He protects them. All of these actions are involved in the work of a shepherd. Now, there's a lot of denominational churches that have officers called pastors. I have several friends that I have to keep correcting. I'm not a pastor. I'm a preacher. There is a difference, a big difference. And yet they'll still want to call me Pastor Brian. No, please, just Brian. That's my name. I'm not Pastor Brian. I'm not a pastor. People don't understand that, but many of these pastors would not meet the qualifications that we see in the New Testament. So we describe the work of the shepherd, and you see the noun is envisioning the work. It's likening the work to that of a shepherd. It also shows you significance to those things. Is he got a temper? Somebody says something that isn't quite right. Does he fly off the handle and just talk about anger and vent? If he's given to wine, he's not exactly a good example, is he? These things all play into the work and the role of an overseer. He is a steward of and will tend the Lord's sheep. Now, there's one other role that was not mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And that is, if you turn over to the book of Titus. Actually, I think I do have the passage on there, but we'll turn there and read that. Turn over to the book of Titus, beginning in, I'm going to start in verse 1 of the book of Titus. I believe it's verse 7 that we need to be looking at. But beginning in verse let's start in verse 5, just for the sake of time. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. All right, now let's just stop there. Verse 7, a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. What is a steward? What is a steward? Well, a steward is the manager of a household or estate. A steward. He says, such were usually slaves or freedmen. But basically, it's somebody that a man has a household, probably a farm, livestock, all of these things, and he can't do all of the work that is required, and so he hires someone to manage things. Maybe he manages the house. Maybe he manages the field. Maybe he manages the livestock. But he is a manager of these things. And that's what an elder is. A steward. A servant. But the household that he has been given charge of is the household of God. That's what he does. He oversees the house. Now, this word is a noun, and it's again describing the work that this person, this elder or overseer, will do. And it also suggests the significance of the work. Does he manage his household well? How trustworthy is he? How experienced is he? How wise is he? All of these things have to look at this. This also suggests the significance of the qualifications because he is a manager of the house of God. We mentioned that the Lord had designed the church from eternity. That made it important. But you know what made it all the more important? His Son came here to shed his blood, to give his life for this body. Now, I'm not trying to say he didn't for the rest of the world. He did for all the world. But it was by his blood and by his authority that the church was established. That's how important. The church was to God the Father. That's how important the church is to Christ the Son. And he has given charge of that to men to oversee it. And that should impress upon us the importance of the qualifications. You know, the scariest part in my mind, the scariest part in this study is right here. Hebrews 13, verse 17. The writer says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account." If you put somebody over your house and all of a sudden you see your savings are dropping, production is dropping, the house is a mess, the fields, and you say, "What is going on here?" He's got to give an account. And in a circumstance like that, it wouldn't be very pleasant. You can go back, look at the account the unfaithful steward, Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. The master calls him and he says, "Give an account of your stewardship." He sends basically a communication. He says, "Come and give me account of your stewardship." He knew he was in trouble. He started to panic and he made other arrangements. The point is, the overseers are going to stand before Christ and answer for the work that they've done. That's a serious thing. You've been given the oversight not of just two or three people. Maybe your family was bigger than my family. Maybe there was five or six. We know people who've had 10 or 12. What a job for their parents. But our congregation here has closer to 40 people. Some congregations are much larger than that. But the elders are going to be accountable for the work that they do in doing that. That's a scary thought. It's also scary for you because notice he says, "Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." If we agree that men are qualified, we appoint men as elders, we are obligated to follow their lead. The only exception is if they're teaching something that is not in accord with God's word, because Christ is the chief shepherd. We might disagree. In fact, it's likely that there will be times that we disagree with their decisions. But they rule. We submit because they watch for your souls. And if you cause them to rule with grief, that is unprofitable for you. That's the gravity of your decision. Here's another verse from there. He tells them, "Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves to them. They watch for your souls. They must give account." If that is done with grief, it's unprofitable to you. There is no specific term for the ones who oversee a congregation. I think courthouse has been using the term shepherds instead of elders. That's not wrong. We could use the term bishop. That's not wrong. We could use the term presbyter. That's not wrong. We typically use the term elder. That's also not wrong. But these are all descriptions of the work or of the person who will serve, and therefore keep those things in mind. There are terms, these are terms that are used to describe the character of the person or the work that he will assume. These also emphasize the importance of selecting qualified men. Qualified men. This appointment, the appointment of these, is of great gravity, and so we should take that serious. Next week, Lord willing, we will begin the study of the qualification of elders. Clearly, this lesson has not been designed as one of an evangelistic nature, but it might be that someone here is well aware of the fact that they are a sinner and in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son and want Him to be your Savior, then we urge you to be obedient to Him. If you believe He's the Son of God, that He is the Christ, we urge you to repent this morning. Confess His name before this congregation, and we'll see that you're baptized into Christ, and then follow Him. Follow Him until the day you die, and you will be blessed in the end. If you're a child of God and you've not been living as you should, then we urge you as well to repent of those sins, to confess those to your Lord, to pray for forgiveness. And if you're subject to that invitation, we encourage you to come to the front while together we stand and sing.